Going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we went around this area and asked people the simple question, what is a Christian? We get a whole load of different answers. Some people think that anyone born in Britain is automatically a Christian. Anyone born in Thailand is likely to be a Buddhist. Anyone born in India is likely to be a Hindu. So anyone born in the British Isles is likely to be a Christian. Others have the idea that if your parents are Christian, that makes you a Christian. That it's a kind of hereditary title which passes from generation to generation. Then there are those who think that if you were taken to church as a baby and had some water sprinkled on you, that makes you a Christian. Others believe that if you live a fairly decent life and manage to abstain from gross sin, that makes you a Christian. A variety of answers. There is terrible confusion about this matter. And of course, there are those who rubbish the whole idea and think that all professing Christians are cranks and fools and idiots. Well, what is a Christian? We have a definition here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You see, it's a very serious matter. We can't afford to be deluded about this matter. Excuse me. According to the Bible, only a true Christian is forgiven. According to the Bible, only a true Christian will be allowed into heaven. Only a true Christian will escape from hell. So it's a serious matter. What is a Christian? Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. A Christian is a person who's undergone a radical change. Everything's been changed in his or life. Let me give you the background to this statement. Some of the people at Corinth were very critical of the Apostle Paul. There had been a lot of trouble, immorality in the church even. And Paul had postponed a proposed visit to see them there in Corinth and had written a rather painful letter instead. Some of them were up in arms about that, and they accused Paul of being a fickle fellow who changed his mind quickly. He said he was coming to see us, but he changed his mind and hasn't come to see us. He's a rather fickle fellow. Then some people said that Paul must be a madman, traveling all over the place, going through all these dangers to preach the gospel. He must be mad doing that. And Paul responds to that in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, if we are beside ourselves, if we're out of our minds, if we're mad, it is for the Lord's sake. That's why we take risks. That's why we travel all over the world preaching the gospel. Not because we're mad. We do it for the Lord's sake. Paul says we do it because the love of Christ compels us to do that. So he's explaining why he goes everywhere preaching the gospel. And it's in this context he says that a Christian is someone who's totally changed. A Christian is a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is new about a Christian? Their physical appearances are the same. Their eyes are the same color as they've always been. Their build is the same. Their academic ability remains the same. So what is different about a person when he becomes or she becomes a Christian? Paul says it's a new creation. is as though they've been recreated. So what's the difference? This person who's now become a Christian, if he, if she's a new creation, what's new? First of all, the Christian has a new opinion of self. Before he or she became a Christian, they thought they were rather good people. If they believed in God at all, they believed that God was rather pleased with them. They believed that if there's a heaven at all, well, they'll be welcome into heaven because they're good and decent people. And if anyone tried to tell them that they were a sinner, they were up in arms. What do you mean, telling me that I'm a sinner? I won't have anyone call me a sinner. Not about that. They thought well of themselves. But a Christian is a person who has a radically new view of himself or herself. They've come to see that they are sinners in the sight of God. They've come to see that they've rebelled against God. They've come to see that they've broken God's laws. No longer proud. Paul, before he became a Christian, was a Pharisee, full of self-righteousness, full of how great he was, full of his own decency and goodness. But Paul was a man who came to see that he was a great sinner. Came to say, "O wretched man that I am." Who came to say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I've rebelled against God." And that's one big difference in the Christian. He's a new creation. He has got a new view of himself. Instead of being proud and arrogant about how good he is, he or she realizes that they are a poor sinner in the sight of Almighty God. That's the true Christian. Have we come to see that? Do we still think that we're good enough to get to heaven? Do we still think that we're good enough to please God? Do we still think we're good enough that everybody should be proud of us? Or have we come to see that as we are just poor sinners, rebels against God, who've broken God's law time and time again? The Christian is a new creation in the sense that he has a new view of himself. Secondly, the Christian has a new attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he or she became a Christian, they had a wrong opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no time for him. At best, they ignored him as a non-entity. At worst, they dismissed him as a religious fake. That's how this man Paul had thought before he became a Christian. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 16, where Paul says, "We once regarded Christ according to the flesh." That means in a worldly way. Before I became a Christian, says Paul, I regarded Christ in a worldly way. I thought he was a nobody. I thought he was a fake. I thought he was a non-entity. I had no time for him. I was opposed to him. I hated him. I just in a worldly, fleshly way. But now all that has changed. I now see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. I now see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Almighty. My eyes were open on the road to Damascus one day. I was going to Damascus full of hatred to Christ. I was going to kill and imprison people who believed in Christ. But on the way to Damascus, he suddenly appeared to me, and I fell on the ground and said, "Lord, Lord, what will you have me do?" His whole view of Christ had changed. That's another thing about a Christian. He's got a new view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we became Christians, we had no time for him, really. Or maybe we thought he was just another religious leader. But now we've come to see, as Christians, that he's the eternal Son of God. We've come to see that he left heaven and came to this world and died upon the cross. We've come to see, as Paul writes in this chapter, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That he who was perfect came into this world and died upon the cross as though he were a poor sinner, and all our sin was laid upon him. And he bore it in our place, that we might become righteous in the sight of Almighty God. The Christian is a person who has a new view of the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer disregard him. I no longer turn my back on him. I no longer hate him. I no longer blaspheme his name as I once did. I now realize that he's the Son of God and my one and only Savior. The only person in the whole universe who can forgive me. The only person in the whole universe who can reconcile me to God. The only person in the universe who can save me from hell and get me into heaven. A new opinion of self. A new attitude to Christ. Following on from that, a Christian is a person who has a new standing before God. A new standing before God. What I mean by that is this. Before we become Christians, we are guilty before God. The prisoner in the dock at the Old Bailey, waiting to be sentenced. The jury has heard the case and found him to be guilty. Now he stands before the judge as a guilty man. And that's how we were before we became Christians. That's how we are if we're still not Christians. We stand before God, the judge of the whole world, as guilty men and women. My friend, if you're not a Christian, whether you realize it or not, that is your standing before God. He looks upon you and he condemns you as guilty. But wonder of wonders, when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian, his or her whole standing before God is completely changed. It is entirely new. God proceeds to look upon them as if they had no sin. God proceeds to look upon them as righteous, no longer guilty. God acquits them, and they stand before him as righteous men and women. How does that come about? How does that come about? Well, here's the answer. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died and bore the punishment of our sin in our place. All our sin was transferred to his account, and he bore the punishment of it in our place. So that gets rid of all our guilt. That gets rid of all our shame. That gets rid of all our sin. And then when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is transferred to our account. Our sin was transferred to his account, and he bore it. His righteousness has been transferred to our account. And so God now looks upon us as righteous men and women. So Paul puts it well in verse 21 of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if you're a Christian, my friend, you now have a new standing before God, no longer guilty, no longer condemned. You're standing before God as a righteous man or woman, not because of anything you've ever done, not because you deserve it. You're standing before God as a righteous person because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's got a new view of himself. A new view of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new standing before Almighty God. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Fourthly, the Christian is a person who has a new relationship with God. Not only a new standing before God, but a new relationship with God. Because all our sin has been dealt with and forgiven, we can now come to God. We now have a good relationship with him. He receives us and welcomes us. To use the word that Paul uses in verse 18, the Christian is a person who has been reconciled to God. God has reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before we became Christians, we were estranged from God. We were in a bad relationship with God. You hear sometimes that a husband and wife are estranged, they're separated. Once upon a time they were together, enjoying one another's company. But now something awful has happened, something has come in, and they're estranged, they're separated, no longer getting on with each other, at loggerheads, fighting. And that was our position with Almighty God. We were estranged from him. We were separated from him. Sin had spoiled the relationship that we had in the very beginning. And now God was angry with us. And we hated God. We were enemies. The natural man, says the Bible, is at enmity with God. That was our state before we became Christians. The person who is a Christian hates God. So I would have that, you say. I'm not a Christian, but I believe in God, and I like God, and I try and please God. But do you? When the God of the Bible is presented to you, when the God of the Bible is held before you, a God who hates sin, a God who hates your sin, a God who will judge your sin, a God who will send you to hell if you don't repent. When the God of the Bible is presented to you, you hate him. You don't want that. And that's how we were before we became Christians. Estranged from God. Rebels against God. Separated from God. God was angry with us. We were rebelling against him. But now as Christians, we have been reconciled to God. We're now back in a good relationship with God. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's always good, isn't it? If a husband and wife have been estranged and separated, to see them link up again, to see them happy together again, that's always a wonderful thing. And that's what happened to us if we're Christians. We've been reconciled to God. God has reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to take away all that enmity. And now we've been reconciled to Almighty God. A new relationship with God. Let's go on. What else is new? The fifth thing is that a Christian has a new destiny. You see, we're all going somewhere. We're all heading for a final destiny beyond this life. Did you realize that? We're all heading somewhere. Death is not the end. We've all got to die one day. But death is not the end. When we die, we go on to meet with God, to be judged by God. And then He will send us away to our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be a great judgment day. Paul preaching to some Greek people in Athens, very wise people, said to them, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. In my pocket, I've got a diary, I think, for 2017. Things that I've got planned for 2017. I said reverently, God has got a date fixed in his eternal diary when he will judge the whole world. We don't know when that day will be. He does. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And when we stand before that judge, he'll send us away to our eternal destiny. And if you're not a Christian, that eternal destiny will be an awful, ghastly place called hell. Place of darkness, a place of punishment, an everlasting punishment. And that is where we were all heading before we became Christians. Hurtling headlong to this place called hell. On the broad way, says Jesus, that leads to destruction. But if we're Christians, that has all been changed. We now have a new destiny, a new future, an eternal destiny in God's glorious, eternal, heavenly kingdom. What a wonderful thing that is. So a Christian has a new opinion of himself, a new attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, a new standing before God, a new relationship with God, a new destiny in the future. He's a new creation. He's a new being. The old is gone. That old view I had of myself, that old view I had of Christ, that horrible view I had of him, that awful estrangement from God, all that is gone. The new has come. A new attitude to myself and a new attitude to Christ and a new relationship with God and a new destiny. Let me mention just one more new thing. There are many new things, but one more. Sixthly, the Christian has a new set of priorities. This may not happen instantaneously, but when we become Christians, we begin to develop a new set of priorities. Before we became Christians, our great priority was self, was to live for self. That was the top of the list. Me, my pleasure, my plans, my possessions, my property, my pension, my health, my holiday, my career. That's the kind of thing lived by the many, many people in this world. Me, my money, my joy, my happiness, my pleasure, my future, my career. Don't you upset me. Don't you upset me and my plans. That was the old attitude that we had. That was the old set of priorities. But now, as Christians, we have a new set of priorities. The first one is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. To live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all he's done for me, because he died for me, because he's taken away my sin, because he's brought me back to God, because he's given me a new relationship with God, because of all that Christ has done for me, I feel, I long to live for him and to put him first at all times. That's what Paul says in verse 14. He says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's our new priority. No longer to live for ourselves. Nobody. Nobody. Our new priority is to live for him who died for us and was raised again. To put him first. To love him. And to serve him. And to please him day by day. And here's another priority which flows out of that. And that is to do all in our power to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and persuade men and women to believe in him and to trust in him. You remember what we said at the beginning? Some people at Corinth were saying that Paul must have been mad, must have been out of his mind to take all those risks and travel the world preaching the gospel. But Paul says, I'll tell you why I do it. I'm not mad. I do it because the love of Christ constrains me and compels me. Verse 14, the love of Christ compels me. He died for me. He forgave all my foul sin. He saved me from hell. He changed my life completely. And I love him. And that compels me. That compels me to do all I can to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word compel there, or constrain, is a fascinating word. It's used in the Gospel of Mark to describe the crowd in that story of the woman who came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples turned to him and said, Lord, you're asking who touched you? Look, the whole crowd is pressing upon you. The whole crowd is pressing upon you. And the same word is used. When I was a student in Manchester, I went to Manchester United one night to see Manchester United play Real Madrid. The biggest crowd Manchester United has ever had. It was in the days before seating was in the stadiums. Everyone was standing on the terraces. And the greatest crowd that Manchester United has ever had. And when the goal was scored, I can remember it now. I only weighed 10 stone at that time, but I remember it now. The crowd surged forward as the goal was scored, and I was carried off my feet. But a very dangerous thing, really. But I was carried off my feet by the crowd. And that's the meaning of the word constrains, compels, used there in Mark's Gospel to describe the crowd pressing on Jesus. You're in a crowd and you're carried off your feet by the force of the crowd. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that's what the love of Christ does for me. With all the force and momentum of a great crowd surging forward, the love of Christ compels me to go and preach the gospel. But Christ has done so much for me. Christ loved me, gave himself for me, died for me, saved me from sin, saved me from hell, put me on the road to heaven. He's done so much for me. And the love of Christ compels me to go and tell other people about him. So a Christian has a new set of priorities: to live for Christ and to tell other people about him. It's an amazing thing to be a Christian. I've been a Christian for 56 years, I think. And I still wake up in the mornings and think, it can't be true. Can it really be true that I, who was such a rebel, that I, who did such dreadful things, can it really be true that I am now a Christian? Can it really be true that God so loved me and sent his son to die for me? Can it really be true that all my sins have been forgiven, that I'm in a new relationship with God? It's amazing, it's wonderful, it's astounding. My friend, if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. You're a new person. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The old has passed away. The new has come. Big question, though. Are you living like a new person? There's a way of thinking among Christians these days that if we're going to attract the world around us, we've got to be as like them as possible. That we should go to the same pub, they should watch the same sort of films, watch the same sort of DVDs, talk the same sort of language, laugh at the same sort of jokes. If we want to win the world, they say, we've got to be as like them as possible. Show them that as Christians, we're just ordinary people. Remember the law of physics? Like poles repel. Opposites attract. And if you try to be like the world, to try to win the world, it won't work. It won't work. They'll just say, well, there's no point in us being Christians. It doesn't make any difference. No point in us becoming Christians. If you're a new creature, my friend, in Christ, live as a new creation. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to honor him in all that you do. And if you're not a Christian, pray that God will do this great miracle in your life. Those of us who are Christians, praise God every day that he's done this great miracle in our lives. Pray God to do that miracle in your life, to give you a new view of self, a new attitude to Christ, a new relationship to God, a new destiny, a new set of priorities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, he, she is a new creation. Father, we thank you for that, doing such a great miracle in our lives. We don't deserve it. And Father, we pray that you'll do that miracle in the lives of many other people this day. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.